accused me of dancing. We all know that you don't dance in a Baptist church. We know that. I keep trying to explain to them, as long as I only move one foot at a time, it ain't dancing. It's just moving a foot. You know. How are you? Y'all did a good job this morning. By the way, that song would work great with the one Trish is singing tonight and the message on that we're doing in our look at heaven tonight. So if you can get back and want to sing it, there's a spot for you. And if you're missing out on the Sunday evening look at heaven, you're missing out on some of the most exciting stuff in the Bible. And as your bulletin tells you, the verse that we're going to look at tonight just may be, other than John 3:16, this verse just may be the most exciting one in the Bible. So, encourage you to be here and be a part of that. So today we want to spend a few minutes and look at the Jesus follower and worship. Matthew 2:2 saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We all know that that's the wise men, and they've come to Herod and they're looking for the birth of the king. We have come, what? We have come. Why have we come, folks? To worship him. They came from their homes to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Hopefully you came from your homes to Lena Vista to worship Jesus. Why are we here? We've come to worship him. Think about it for a few minutes, would you? What does worship mean to you? When somebody says to you, worship, what kind of images does that conjure up in your mind? When somebody says, we're going to worship, or we just came from worship, what does that make you think about? Well, for some people, it would be singing. For others, it might be praying. For others, it might be a message. And all of those things are included in worship. They're parts of it. I want you to think about something I've never thought about yet until this week. We think about heaven being a place of rest. I don't know what your picture of heaven is. Sitting around a big banquet table eating. You know, walking on streets of gold. Do you know you're going to be working in heaven? You will have an occupation in heaven. You see, the occupation in heaven is worship. They do that all of the time. The heavenly beings are consistently and constantly worshiping. Revelation 4:8 says, day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's a never-ending activity in heaven, that those that reside there in the presence of the eternal God, those that are there with King Jesus, those that are there with the other heavenly beings, are about the business of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship. What is it? Well, it's not something that only takes place at 10:45 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, or at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, or at 6:30 on Wednesday evening when the church meets together at the church house. Hopefully it happens during those times. But that's not something that just happens then. Worship is a lifestyle, folks. It's how we live. Worship takes place internally and externally. Worship is the desire that Jesus' people have to pursue God on a daily basis. Worship is that yearning in our heart to be close to God and to be honoring God with our lives and with our lips and with our hands and with all that we do. Worship is an ongoing activity for us. It is our response to who God is, to what God has done, and to what he is going to do. We worship him. We honor him. We draw close to him. We pursue him, even as he has pursued us. There are two basic aspects of worship. One is personal worship. Personal worship, where it's just me and God. That time where I get alone with God and nobody else is around and I shut everything else. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 says, and rising very early in the morning while it is still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. That's private. Personal worship, just getting alone with God. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. And then there's public worship. And that's when Jesus' people, that's when Jesus' followers gather together like you and I have done this morning to worship God, to honor God, to draw close to God as he draws close to us. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's a joint venture. It's an activity that we can all get in on at the same time. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Public worship. Do you enjoy it? You should. Does it make a difference? It should. It should make a difference in your life when you worship. When we draw closer to God, it ought to be a difference maker. Now let's think for a few minutes about personal worship. A lot of different names that it can be called. It's my private time, or my quiet time, or my daily devotion time, or my me and God time. There are two reasons why we need to be involved in personal worship. One is to praise God and give Him thanks and lift our hearts in adoration to Him because of who He is. Psalm 105 gives us some instruction here about worship. It says, Psalm 100 gives us some instruction here. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Whoa, hello. You do what? You make a joyful noise to the Lord. One of the ways that we use to do that in public worship is this thing that we call singing, or playing the piano, or playing the organ, or other instruments. Now, Linda says it doesn't sound too joyful when it comes from her. Now, which Linda is that, I ain't going to say. Is it? Does the tone of the voice and the pitch of the voice make it joyful? No. No. I will just be flat honest. That ought to be God calling. I will be honest with you. Some of the most joyful noise I've ever heard was in the area of choirs. Not every choir has one of these, but a lot of them do. The very first choir I directed had this lady that stood about this tall, and she was old. I don't know, she was probably 70. Yeah, but I was only 30. See? If she were still there at 70, she wouldn't be very old today. She sang louder than anybody else in my choir. She sat on the front row on this corner. And during the years that I loved her, I never heard one note on key. Not one. Nobody else in the church did either. But she would stand there and her face would light up, and she would belt out the words to those songs, whether it was just the choir singing or whether it was the entire church singing. She would belt that out enough that it would shake the very doorpost of hell and scare Satan himself. Not long after I started working with that choir, she came to me one day and she says, I probably should get out of the choir. And I said, why? And she says, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but my voice ain't as good as it used to be. Well, I didn't notice because I didn't used to know her. So I had nothing to compare with. And I said, Miss Cora, Why do you sing in this choir? And she said, because I love to praise my God by singing. And I said, then why would you even think about stopping? You see, a joyful noise isn't always made by somebody that's got the purest pitch and clearest voice that sounds angelic. Sometimes that noise that honors God the most is the one that sounds like sandpaper rubbing together. That proceeds from a heart that's bubbling over with a desire to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness is to all generations. We worship to praise Him, to honor Him, to thank Him, to adore Him. And then we worship to find direction for life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and we looked at this a few weeks ago. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know what God has in store for you, if you want to know which direction God wants you to go in, if you want to know if this is the right thing in your life at this time, then quit trying to figure it out and focus on God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. And if that thing that's going around in your heart and your mind fits into that plan of His, it'll come alive. And if it don't, walk away from it. Walk away from it. It may be a great thing, but it may not be the right thing for you at this time. Walk away from it. That's why we worship. Let's think for a few minutes now about personal worship. Give God the best part of your day. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. Some say to me that the best time of my day for me to get alone with God is very early in the morning, even before it gets daylight. Well, God bless your heart if that's your best time. It's not mine. But if that's your best time for God, you and God to be alone together, that's when you need to be doing it. I heard somebody say the other day that they pray early in the morning, and then when they get ready to lay down, take their nap, they spend their time doing their Bible reading before the nap. Because that's their best time for that. That's their best time to hear from the Word of God. Other people, when they settle down in the evening before they get ready for bed, is their best time to get alone with God so that they can dump out the day and be filled fresh and new for a peaceful night with God's grace, God's rest. Find the time that works best for you and understand that what works best for you doesn't work best for everybody else in your house or in your church or in your town. It's a you and God thing, not a they and God thing. This is a they and God thing or a we and God thing. Find that time that works best for you and guard that time. Be consistent. Be practical. Find a place that is quiet and a place that you can hang on to. Use your Bible and use a spiritual journal. Write down insights that God gives you. Underline, circle, highlight in your Bible. Preacher, I don't write in my Bible. Well, okay, but that means you got to write a lot of things over again in your journal or in your notepad or whatever it is you write on. You know, this is a workbook. It's given to us by God for us to use to help us guide or to help guide our lives. And little notes in there, they help a lot. You know what else notes in the Bible help? I'm just going to tell you this. When somebody dies and I've been asked to do the funeral or memorial or whatever kind of service you want to call it, one of the things that I ask the family is, can I see their Bible? Or look through their Bible and see what they have made note of. Because people that make notes in their Bibles always make notes of the important truths that God has struck them with. And it's real easy for me to stand up here and tell you and their friends and their families, this is what he wants you to know. And I know that because it was important enough for him to write it or mark it in his Bible. We don't mark stuff in our Bibles that isn't important to us. Or stuff that don't just really speak down deep into our hearts. We just kind of let that go on. And so use your Bible and your spiritual journal and mark down things that are important. And when you're in this time of personal worship, in this time of worship at all, exercise your faith. People say to me sometimes, you know, preacher, I just don't have that much faith. Well, exercise it. You didn't used to have enough strength to get up and walk across the floor. And if you can do it now, it's because you exercised those muscles that help you do that. Exercise your faith. That means as you are worshiping, expect to meet with God. Don't expect just to read the Bible and maybe learn something that you didn't know before. Or don't expect just to spend a few minutes getting through this process. Don't expect just to be able to relax a little bit. When you go to a worship encounter, whether it's personal or corporate, expect to meet God. Because if I expect to meet God, it helps me expect to hear from God. Hear from God. You know, in order to hear from somebody, you've got to want to do it. You got to want to hear. You know, Bud, in order for you to hear from Irene, you got to want to hear it. Sometimes she can talk all afternoon. I don't hear a word she says. I'll say, huh? want to hear from God. You got to expect to hear from Him. He's going to talk to you, but you may not hear Him. Expect, as you worship God, expect blessings from Him. Expect Him to bless you in your relationship with Him. Expect Him to bless you with peace. Expect Him to bless you with understanding. Expect Him to bless you with encouragement. Expect Him to bless you in the ways that you need in your life to be able to keep going and to do the things that God wants you to do. Expect Him to provide for you. And understand that there are going to be days that get dry. There are going to be days you don't hear from Him. There are going to be days that you don't get the blessing you expect. There are going to be days that are going to be dry. Most of the time, that's not because there's a big problem between you and God. Most of the time, that's because God is in the process of working out things to be better than what you're asking for. Just takes time as He works not only in your life but in the lives of other people to bring things about. So public worship, called corporate worship or the worship service or church service or big church or adult church or whatever kind of church you want to get, public worship is like this. Jesus people get together to honor God. Did you hear that? That's what it is. It's Jesus people getting together to honor God. And I find that public worship is the very best when our public worship is an overflow of our private worship. That means when we've been consistent, when we've been with God, and we've had our alone time, and we've had our quiet time, and we've honored God, we've spoke with God, we've heard from God, and then we come together with other believers that have done the same thing, the public worship gets really good. So we're going to go to one of my favorite places in all of God's Word, and we're going to look at what it says about some things that are involved in worship. So you want to turn in your Bible now to Isaiah chapter 6. I wonder how many different sermons I can bring back to Isaiah chapter 6. They seem to all be coming here lately. Some aspects of worship, whether it be personal or private or public. The first thing is, we see God. When we worship, we see God. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. We get to see God when we come to honestly worship Him. Exodus 24, 9 and 10. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Wow. When we seek God in worship, He will reveal Himself to us in some fashion. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You want to find God? You want a personal encounter with God? You set your heart and mind and your spirit to the place to where you're focusing on God and not lunch. You're focusing on God and not what your neighbor's wearing. You're focusing on God and not who's not here. You're focusing on God and not who, not how bad that person needs this message. You're focusing on God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. There's a danger in that. You see, when we see God in the reflection of His glory, in the reflection of His purity and the reflection of His holiness, we see ourselves. We see ourselves as broken, as needy, in and of ourselves as unfit to be in His presence. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we realize our own unworthiness before Him. Isaiah 6:5. And I said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. Woe is me. Look at this God. And then look at me. And when we see God, and we see our unworthiness in His presence, we begin to confess. Listen. Isaiah 6:5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When I see God and see myself in His presence, I see my uncleanliness, my unworthiness, and I see the sin of the people that, not only my own sin, but the sin of the people that I dwell among, and it causes me grief. And we confess that uncleanliness. And when we are in that spot before God, we find that we cannot even continue in worship unless we repent. And so we repent of our sin and we turn to God, depending upon His graciousness and depending upon His holiness. And Isaiah did that. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. When we worship, listen to me, when we worship, every time we worship, when we get to that place of confession, God brings forgiveness and cleansing to our lives. Isaiah 6:6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. In the New Testament era, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. As we confess our need and our sin and His glory and His righteousness. You see, the seraphim directed by God and Jesus as a sacrifice for us do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Isaiah couldn't clean himself up enough to be in the presence of God. You and I cannot clean ourselves up enough to be in the presence of God. But He'll do that for us as we surrender to Him in our confession and our repentance. And then, as a part of worship, as we find God doing in our lives what we cannot do for ourselves, we will respond to God's call for what He wants us to do. Isaiah 6:8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I want you to understand that when God begins to take control of our life and our actions, then we live in a different direction. When we are worshiping God and these things come into our mind that do not honor God, we shed them and walk away from them. When we are focused on God and this direction looks inviting but it doesn't look real godly, we walk in another way. We stay away from that path. The closer to God we are in worship, personal and public, the easier it is for us to understand His direction and receive His anointing and His power to go into that direction. So how do we do this worship? We approach worship prayerfully. Hadn't been too long ago, I said one of the things that we ought to do before we ever get in this building is pray. Before you leave home, pray. Pray about what God wants to do. Pray about the people that God's going to put together this morning. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the message. Pray for yourself. Pray for everybody in this place before you ever get here. Then when you get here and sit down and you just start sitting here waiting for things to go on, you can talk about Aunt Susie's broken toe or you can pray. One's valuable. Approach public worship just like you do private worship and seeking God, seeking to meet with God. Expecting a personal encounter with God. Yes, public worship involves a whole lot of people, but every single one of us in this place ought to have a personal one-on-one, eyeball-to-eyeball contact with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit speaks to our own need. It's not if God has something to say to somebody, it's what God has to say to each one of us. And what He says to me is probably far different from what He says to you. He may be telling one of you that when you go home, you need to call this person who's been on your heart, who He's been reminding you of for a week now, and you haven't bothered to pick up the telephone and call them to check on them. Or when you go out this door, He might be telling you, reminding you, you know, this person has not been around for a while, and I've been bringing them to your mind, and I've been trying to get you to go see them. What the heck are you waiting for? Or He might be saying to you, it's time for you to step it up and take on a leadership responsibility, maybe a teaching role, maybe a missions role. Definitely not a crescent role. Guys, we ought to think of worship as a big stage. And the worshipers, that means you and me, each one of us, the worshipers are the actors. And God alone is the audience. Not somebody else in the building. God and God alone is the audience. And when you set in your mind that we are the actors come before the audience of God, then you can sing as though you were singing only to God, like Miss Cora did here on the corner of that choir. And you can pray as if God was the only one that was going to hear your prayer. You can listen as if God is the only one that is speaking. And you can respond to what he's saying to you by confessing your sin or accepting his forgiveness, forgiving others the way that he's been forgiving you, or by doing what God's been telling you to do. And even like private worship, you ought to use your Bible and your spiritual journal. And if you don't want to bring your journal with you, most times I provide for you a sheet with some things on it that you can hopefully write a whole lot more as you go. You see, it is in worship that we not only honor God, but we open up our lives for him to do in us what he and only he can do. We open up our lives for him to be able to convict us, for him to be able to encourage us, for him to be able to strengthen us, for him to be able to empower us, for him to be able to forgive us, for him to be able to direct us in the way that we should go. And amen. Father, it's all about you. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a music man or a pianist, or organist. Not about a choir. It's not about a congregation. It's all about you. It's all about us assembling ourselves together for the sole purpose of honoring you because of who you are. I saw the Lord, and he is high and lifted up, seated on a throne. And his train fills the temple. And they cease not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." God, will you speak to hearts today? Indeed, if there are those in this place that need Jesus Christ as Savior, would you move in those lives and that they might come and confess their sin to you and be born again? There are those, Lord, that you would have to take another step in their journey with you, whether it might be by uniting with this body of believers to serve you here or by taking on some kind of ministry role. Whatever it is, God, would you speak to hearts and grant that we might respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.